It's not gonna hurt. Please take your Bible. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 51 to 60. And out of reverence to God, please stand as His word is read. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 51. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, you do also. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have become. You received the law under the direction of angels, and you have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against him." After saying this, he died. You may be seated. We sang a song, "Send the Light," earlier. Just the thought that crossed my mind, do you realize that you are the bringer of the light to people? Stephen was the one bringing the light. Now, we know his name. The last chorus we sung was "Nobody." And many of the people that have brought the light to other people, we do not know their name. But we see the results of the name being brought to them, the name of Jesus, the name at which every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There are a lot of other answers being presented around, but there's only one name for salvation. There's a phrase that used to be said, "A hill on which to die." The phrase refers to there's a point where you're willing to take your stand, back up no further. The enemy is not going to get past this point. You're willing to die for this truth. Is there a hill on which you're willing to die? Or are you willing to retreat and let this truth be trampled? Stephen had a hill on which to die. His hill on which to die was telling the truth about who Jesus was, explaining it completely, regardless of the consequences. We've been looking through the situation with Stephen. He was chosen as one of seven men to make sure the distribution to the widows was done fairly. And he was one that went to the synagogues and debated with all the others in the synagogues that Jesus is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. No one could take a stand against his wisdom because the Holy Spirit was with him. So three of the synagogues got together and they persuaded some false witnesses to bring accusations against Stephen. Stephen was arrested, taken to the Sanhedrin, that would be in the temple complex. The Sanhedrin is where the Jewish religious and political leaders were. And he was standing before them. The false witnesses gave their accusations. And then the Sanhedrin says, "What's your answer to these accusations?" They accused him of saying the temple needs to be destroyed and that you can ignore everything that Moses said. Well, Stephen starts out by talking about the God of glory who called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, saying, go to a land I will show you. And Abraham listened to the word of God. And Abraham went from where he used to be to a new place. Joseph, he was falsely accused by his brothers. He suffered time in jail, but he trusted God and he became the leader under the Pharaoh in Egypt. And through Joseph's trusting of God, all of Israel was protected from the famine. And when the time came, Moses was born. Moses, even though he thought he could figure out God's plan on his own, ended up being the leader that God chose after 40 years in the wilderness, which started when he was 40 years old. So those of us that are getting a little older, Moses was 80 before God said, it's time to start. So don't think your age is a limitation. And God didn't finish with Moses until he was 120. So don't say God's done with me yet unless you're getting close to 120. If you're getting close to 120, we'll do some Bible study and see about that, because we can look at Noah. Noah was 500 years old and God said, build an ark. Okay, so if you're not 500, God might not be done with you yet. God will decide when he's done with you. Moses trusted God. And he gave the word of God to the people of Israel. Now, while he's up on Mount Sinai getting the word of God, the people are down at the bottom of the mountain, still hearing the rumble, seeing the fire and the smoke, and they go, let's choose another God. Let's ignore that God that showed his power over all the false gods of Egypt. Let's ignore the God that split the Red Sea and we walked through on dry land. And so they made an image to look like a calf in their own hands, by their own efforts. That was something that wasn't talked about in the Sanhedrin. At the time of Jesus' synagogues, they ignored that part. That was not a scripture that was read in the synagogue. And Stephen goes on saying, you're just like those people. You are stiff-necked. Now, if you've ever seen anybody wearing one of those collars around their neck after they got rear-ended in a car, you know, they don't turn their neck. They turn their whole body. Well, this stiff-necked people wouldn't turn from where they're focused on. They're focused on, we have the answer. And they won't turn and look, and that maybe your answer's wrong. Maybe you're looking in the wrong direction. They had made up their mind. They were sure they were right. And nothing was going to change their opinion. Moses is saying, or Stephen is saying, Moses, the Old Testament phrase, you are stiff-necked people. And this is the only time in the New Testament stiff-necked is used. It's used all the time in the Old Testament. And you have uncircumcised hearts. Scripture tells us to circumcise our hearts, not just our flesh. Now, imagine somebody that is filthy. They stink. Sort of like high school students that think just by taking off their gym clothes and putting on their other clothes, everything's fine. Except they pour a bottle of Axe cologne over their head. So you now got stink and Axe. Stinky Axe does not smell good. But someone's filthy and stinky, they put on clean clothes. They haven't taken a bath. They're still filthy and stinky. They're just wearing clean clothes. And that's what Stephen is saying. Your outward appearance looks okay, but inside you still stink. You are a bunch of people that won't look at the truth, and you stink. And then he goes on to say, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a charge the police can add to a crime. Say someone breaks into a house, and they go to put the handcuffs on them, and they start beating up or trying to beat up the police officer. They get a new charge, resisting arrest. They were guilty. They were caught in the act, but they tried to fight against the authority that was apprehending them. That's what Stephen is saying of the Sanhedrin. You are resisting arrest. You are guilty, but you're fighting the rightful authority that's coming to show you're guilty. You are resisting God's Spirit. He is showing you're wrong. And they knew they were guilty. They saw all the miracles of Jesus. They saw all the wonders that had been performed. They saw that he had fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. We don't care, was their attitude. Same thing is true today. Turning on the news this morning, I found out that, and it was mentioned repeated times in the news, so this is Pride Month. Is it the pride in our Christian heritage? Or is it pride in ignoring our Christian heritage? What stand are we taking? We have people that want any reference to God removed from our society. There's a hill with a cross on it, celebrating our war dead. It's got a cross. It's got to be removed. No. Our nation, it's the song, and listen to that one by Carmen. We need God in Americans again. We need to remember the stand that our forefathers took. Our forefathers understood we are a sinful people. And the only thing that can keep us on the right foundation is a holy God guiding us. Interesting thing, if you look in your hymnal, there's a Star Spangled Banner. You don't have to do it right now. But what's never sung is the second verse. Part of which goes, and this be our model, and this be our motto, in God do we trust. It wasn't something added for the Cold War. It was added to our coinage. But it had been part of our motto from our founding. When Francis Scott Key was on the British ship watching the bombardment of a U.S. fort, that was one of the verses he wrote. Were our founding fathers perfect people? No. Were they sinners? Yes. Did they recognize that there's a holy God we need to follow? Yes. Even our least godly of our founding fathers recognize that. Benjamin Franklin, widely referred to as one of the least godly people, said, you know, during this past war, we always beseech God. And here we are trying to write a constitution, and we haven't bothered praying. Benjamin Franklin called the Constitutional Convention to prayer. We need to remember what has been forgotten in our nation, what was forgotten by the Sanhedrin and the people that Stephen was speaking to. You have ignored what God said. God has spoken the truth. And I'm here to remind you of that truth. Stephen was telling the Sanhedrin. Now he's accusing the people that can put him to death. But that's his hill on which to die. He will not compromise the truth just to save his own life. Because when we save our life here on earth and abandon our life in heaven, we haven't gained anything. Stephen then not only said that, you have abandoned and ignored the Holy Spirit. You're doing just like your ancestors did. Not far from here, there used to be an Indian tribe, the Tonkawas. The Tonkawas were some nasty people, by others' definition. Not by theirs. They thought they were doing everything fine. But the other Indian tribes didn't like them. Because if the Tonkawas killed you, that wasn't the end. They were also cannibals. And so the other tribes wanted to wipe out the Tonkawas. And they ended up, by 1890, reducing the Tonkawas to just 100 people. Because those were the people that they didn't like, even though the Tonkawas didn't like the other groups either, because they were always beating up on the Tonkawas, taking their people captive. There was all kind of war going on in America before Columbus came to America. Before Sam Houston was the first president of Texas. But the Tonkawas made peace with Sam Houston. They came to Austin. There was an alliance. They were a group that would make peace. But when there wasn't a peace, this tribe went back to their cannibalism, just like their ancestors had done all throughout their tribe's history. That's the way they did things. Stephen is not accusing the Sanhedrin of being cannibalistic. But he's accusing him of doing the same sinful behaviors right then that the ancestors had did before. The ancestors had ignored the word of God. It was not brought by a man. It was brought by a holy angel, written down by a man. Moses didn't make up the first five books of the Bible. God gave him the first five books of the Bible. The prophets did not make up their prophecy. They were given their prophecy from God. And the Sanhedrin has ignored the prophecy about the Messiah. And they have become murderers of the Messiah. They were guilty. And what did they do? They heard the truth. They recognized the truth. Let me back up a little bit to chapter 2. A similar message was given. And still in the book of Acts, chapter 2, in verse 37. Peter has been saying basically the same thing. But look at the response of the people. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Now, that's the same Greek word that's used of how that they were responded when they were enraged. Same root Greek. It cut them to the heart. They knew the truth. But how do they respond here? And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "What should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Why were they different? Back up to verse 5. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. The people that heard Peter's message were not resisting the Holy Spirit. They just hadn't heard the whole truth. Back in chapter 7, verse 54, when they heard this, same Greek root word, they were cut to the heart. They were enraged and gnashed their teeth. They got mad at Stephen for telling them the truth. Not, "We were wrong. What do we have to do to get right with God because we've been ignoring God?" No, we're mad at you. And that gnashing of the teeth is, same thing where it says, in hell there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not the gnashing of teeth that I'm scared to be here. I'm mad at God for sending me to hell. I don't belong here. I don't deserve this. Everybody in hell deserves hell. And everybody in heaven deserves hell, except for God. But when we get what we don't deserve, that's called grace. And God brings grace. And Stephen was trying to explain grace to a group that only wanted help. We want to do things our own way. The religious leaders of the day of Jesus didn't want to hear what God had to say. They wanted to do their own thing. So what did they do? They were mad that Stephen had dared tell them the truth. Verse 55, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now we can look into the heavens and we see clouds, but there's something else there too. Normal eyes do not see it, but sometimes God pulls back the curtain and we can see what's behind the curtain. He did that for Stephen. He saw into heaven. And Jesus, who is generally referred to in the New Testament as sitting at the right hand of God, was standing. I like what one commentator said. He was standing, said, reaching out his hand, said, "Come on in, Stephen. I'm here for you." Stephen knew what was on the other side of the curtain. Now, some of you might appreciate it. Monty Hall used to have a show, "Let's Make a Deal." Do you want to take what you see right here or what's behind curtain number one? Well, with Monty Hall, you didn't get to find out what's behind curtain number one until you chose. For Stephen, curtain number one was open. And there's heaven. And there's Jesus. I think I'll take Jesus. The curtain was still closed for others. But Stephen, wanting everybody to be in heaven, said, "Hey, there's Jesus at the right hand of God. I see him." And instead of being scared, the Sanhedrin says, "Let's kill him." They're in the temple. They drag Stephen out. And it says, and the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. There's a word there that I hadn't paid much attention to before, witnesses. It wasn't the crowd that laid their garments at the feet of Saul. It's the false witnesses. The ones that had made up the story or told the made up story to get Stephen in trouble in the first place. By Jewish law, they had to throw the first stones. And so they take their coats off, put him at the feet of Saul, and begin the execution of Stephen. The false witnesses led the way, and the manipulated crowds followed. Now, was Saul complicit? It doesn't say in our passage today, but I'll go ahead and tell you if you look at the first verse of the next chapter. Saul agreed with putting him to death. Saul was complicit. Saul was guilty of the execution of Stephen. And even the false witnesses said, "Hey, Saul, you're our guy. Hold our coats." There are people today that want to execute the truth tellers. God has given you a message to share with others. There's one way to heaven: repenting of our sin and turning to Jesus for forgiveness. And there are people that don't want to hear it, and they are willing for you to die to stop the message. Now, we don't see that too much in the U.S. right now, but this very day, this very week, this very year, there are people dying because they told the truth to other people that don't want to hear it. If you're raised in another religious background in certain countries of the world, it is an executionable offense to accept Jesus and reject your old religion. People are dying for their faith. And Stephen here, he is telling people the truth. And as they're throwing the rocks at him, throwing the big stones at him, he knows where he's going. "Jesus," he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Not too long before this, Jesus had been on the cross. He says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he died. And then Stephen knelt down and cried out in a loud voice. Now, that might pass by real quick, but think about it. You have had boulders thrown on you. Generally, you don't cry out in a loud voice. It's like, what do you say? It's just in a loud voice so everybody can hear. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." His dying utterance, Stephen still wanted everybody there to be saved. "Don't hold this sin against them. Let them still have an opportunity to be saved." Was anybody saved? You remember that guy that had the coats laid at his feet? Named Saul? He got saved. We know him as Paul. And the word about him was, he has turned the world upside down with his spreading of this message of Jesus Christ. How much did Stephen bring the light to Saul, prepare the way for Saul to become Paul? We know. Only God knows. But Stephen was not given up on anybody to his last breath. Send the light. Send the gospel light. People still need to hear the light message. You are tasked with taking that light to other people. Everybody needs to hear. Will you tell them the truth? And if you have not accepted the truth, are you going to be like the Pentecost people that heard the truth and repented, or the Sanhedrin people that heard the truth and killed the truth tellers? It's your choice. Pentecost people go to heaven. Those that die rejecting the truth go to hell. Two destinations. There's no middle ground. heaven and hell. That's it. And the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He is the light. You are the light tellers. Go and share the light. Stand with me. Lord, you've called us to share your light with all we encounter. Lord, we're not all in a situation like Stephen was placed. Some of us never faced that type of situation. But we all face situations where we can hold back telling the truth or tell the truth. But we need to remember, just like Stephen saw when the curtain was pulled back and he saw heaven open, that you are right there. You see what's going on. Let us rest with your Holy Spirit telling the truth to all we encounter. In Jesus' name, as you would pray in our situation. Amen.